open our hearts, our minds, and our ears to God's voice. So, Father, this morning we are grateful. This just is a song as we go through singing this morning, how incredibly indescribable, unimaginable, how powerful and how wonderful you are. God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. The mystery of your personhood is the Trinity, Father. We come before you to worship you today in spirit and in truth, knowing that you love us, knowing that you care for us, knowing that we can trust you. And yet, even as we try to figure out, Lord, our relationship with you, we don't really quite fathom how incredible you are. So I pray, Father, that in this day, as we, your people, come before you in prayer and to worship you, Father, that you would open our hearts that way, that we get a little bit deeper understanding, a little bit more of a glimpse of the incredible God that you truly are, the God who loves us, the God who sent his Son to the cross to die and to take our place on Calvary's cruel cross, the one who has been raised from the dead, victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave, the one who knows the depths of each one of our hearts and the hurts and the scars and the victories and the joys that we all celebrate. Father, we pray that you would continue to be with us as a church. We pray for direction, Father, for truly we want to be a vessel of your glory, of your spirit, and your truth that reaches the North Shore of Boston. For we truly know that there are many of our neighbors and our friends who don't know you and need you. We pray for those needs that may be represented here in this day, this morning, for those financial needs, those healing needs, Father, medically speaking. We pray for those emotional hurts. We pray, Father, that your healing balm would cover all, that we truly sense, Father, that you are even healing us right now, even as we're praying together. And I thank you for that. As you pray for our nation this morning, Father, we're in the midst of a turmoil that's with the election and the nation and the division that we see among our people. And Father, truly what we need is you. And so I pray for America this morning, Father. I pray that you would heal our nation, that we as your people would seek you in prayer for the healing of this nation. We would trust you for the results. Do you want to pray for Pastor Gene? And I wonder, is there still a way? We thank you, God, for our pastor. And certainly pray that this time of rest, relaxation, and fun with the grandkids has been energizing. And we pray that as he comes back to us later in the week, God, that you would be with him. And you would strengthen him, Father. We pray for Pastor Kevin this morning as he has the incredible privilege of breaking open the bread of life to us this morning, Father. We pray that you would anoint him, Father, that you would speak through him. And I also know, Father, that Kevin has been hurting physically, so I pray that you would, even right now as he's preaching, that the pain wouldn't even be present, Father, that he would be able to preach unencumbered, Father, so that we could hear from you the word that you have for us today. You're an incredible God. You're a loving God. We thank you, Father, for the incredible gift of your forgiveness. We thank you, Father, for the incredible gift of the law of faith. We thank you, Father, for just everything that you do in our personal lives, in our families, and in the life of our church. So, Father, we give you the balance of this time. We pray that your name would be glorified. We pray, Father, that we would hear from heaven. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of our soon-coming Savior, the Lord Jesus. God's people said, amen.
All right, you beautiful children, off to Kingdom Kids. Don't run. I'll get in trouble. You want this? Kevin. All right, today's scripture reading is going to be in Romans chapter 4. And that's going to be on 1115, Pew Bible. 1115. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who comes to light, who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. In the word of the Lord.
What a powerful scripture, huh? There's so much information in the fourth chapter of Romans. It was an arduous task to pick out the couple of verses. I'm getting a little feedback here, guys. Am I better now? Okay, good. Great, thank you. But this has been an awesome series, and I trust that you guys have been in Romans. The book of Romans, it will literally change your life. And I actually moved from the title I have. We can go to the next slide, which is where this is the text. The last time that I was here preaching, if you remember, was in the 12th chapter of Romans when we were in the change series. And the title of my message then was, Where Does Change Begin? Today actually builds upon that because it's all within the framework of Romans. And what we're beginning to see here in these first few chapters that the Apostle Paul is building a case. And there's a doctrine that has been widely accepted as the doctrine of the Christian church, specifically justification by faith. And that's an amazing... There's some what I call mega words in the book of Romans, and that's one of them. The working definition of being justified means to be declared righteous in God's sight. Even though we are unrighteous, we're declared righteous while we possess the sin nature. And then we have to work that out in our daily life before him. But Pastor Gene, the first couple of weeks there to open this series, how many here kind of left feeling a little bummed out? Because the first couple chapters of Romans, it's real. The first three chapters, Paul is laying out the doctrine of what's called hamartia, which means to sin. And the highlight being that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then you get to the second chapter, and the Apostle Paul says that's not just for irreligious people, but that's also for religious people. Whether you're a churchgoer or whether you're not better than anybody. And there's nobody, ready for this, there's nobody that's worse than you. Isn't that good to know? Woo! We say it like Mick. I'm just kidding, Mick. You are in my eyesight, so I got you. But that's the whole point, that we've all miss the mark, and that's really what it means to sin, is to miss the mark. And what Paul is building here is that he's classifying sin as not just some external act, but it's actual an internal condition. It is literally a state of being. And you see, you can't get saved till you realize that you're lost, right? And that's what this does. As an aside, a real good book to read with Romans is Galatians. Especially when I'm in the fourth chapter, he's introducing Abraham. And there's a lot of stuff here where Abraham is the father of our faith. Because you guys know that Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. Okay, I'll stop right there. But you see, context is everything, folks. And that's so Pastor Gene, the first couple of weeks, he laid that out, that, you know, there is no stone unturned. There is not one person who is innocent, that all are guilty before God. And that's where the sacrifice of Jesus comes in. That's where the power of God is unto salvation. Him doing for us, ready for this, that which we cannot do for ourselves. So if God is your co-pilot, then you better get out of the driver's seat, right? Amen. And what Romans does, it presents the ground as being level. No one's higher than anybody else. No one's lower than anybody else. We're all sinners. That's what he's laying that groundwork in. If we think we have not sinned, then we have sinned in thinking we have not. Don't tell the district officials that I said that. I know our sanctification. But anyways, context is everything. The Apostle Paul's coming to Jerusalem. He has a monetary gift for the poor. You know, a couple of the Jewish people raised false accusations on him. They leashed a mob on him and put a beat down on him and put him in prison. And so this is just a very difficult time where he introduces this doctrine of justification by faith. Look at this working definition. There's two things here I want us to see. God's righteous act of removing the guilt and penalty of sin while declaring the ungodly to be righteous through faith in self. Is that what that says? No, in Christ's atoning sacrifice. There's a lot of theology there. That can be a whole series right there, you know. But there's a lot. You should be encouraged. I don't know. Am I the only one that's encouraged when I read the definition of justification? It means that there's hope, you see. And, you know, this obviously has the longest intro in the first 17 verses of the letter. It sets the whole tone. And in fact, Luther referred to Romans as the fifth gospel. That's how important he sees this. And as we read the language down here, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul is this expert, skilled rabbi. Now he's beginning, once he's laid the foundation of sin, now he begins bringing in other Old Testament. And he's going back to Genesis. He's going to Isaiah. He's going to Habakkuk. And as you can see, what the next verse says, we're going to get to our text here. So where does faith begin? Well, here's where faith begins. If we look in chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, I'm just going to read it. It'll come up on the slide momentarily for you. It says, for this reason, it is by faith in order that it may be grace. Now, if you look up there, this is the Abrahamic covenant. And I think it's the verse before that, brother. I think you might have overwent it. No. Okay. Well, anyways, it's all in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham. We see the chapter 12 here. God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He says, "I'm going to bring you out, and I'm going to make you a father of many nations." So he says, go forth from your country, your relatives, your father's house. And you know where he was? What was very interesting is he was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. That's something that's very significant in the history of Israel. Because when we get to the Habakkuk passage, that's specifically what was happening at that time in Israel's history, which we'll get to in a minute. But this Abrahamic covenant, it involved four things: seed, land, that they'd become a nation, and fourthly, that they would have divine protection and blessing. And see, folks, we are brought right into that covenant. Isn't that awesome? Not by any human effort, not by anything that we do, but by virtue of the blood of Jesus it being sacrificed for us, we enter into the covenant. And if you read on through Genesis, where God put Abraham in a sleep and he opened up the offerings and went through them, is an indicator that it is God who keeps the covenant. So he is faithful even when we are faithless. And so Paul lays the groundwork here that, you know, that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might be made the what? The righteousness of God in him. That's the overarching theme of the book of Romans, is God's righteousness. And when you get to the first chapter, there's two great revelations. God is bringing righteousness and also wrath. That the righteousness of God is not something that's attained. It's something that is received. Right? So the only righteousness God accepts is his own. And that's why that's the righteousness that's revealed, the just for the unjust. Do you get it? That we're guilty, but we're pronounced innocent because we're under the covering of the blood of Jesus. But he also talks about how the wrath of God is revealed when we begin to see the judgments in the second half of chapter 1. Chapter 2, he's saying religion doesn't cut it. Here in chapter 4, no pun intended, but circumcision doesn't cut it either. I thought I'd get a better response from that one. So anyways, we go from general to specific. That's what Paul's doing. He's laying out the whole, you know, all are shut up under sin. And now he begins to talk about being justified only occurs through faith. So where does faith begin, folks? Let's look at the next slide, please. The Jewish formula was, it says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Then down to chapter 26, Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws. So basically, we have all these Jewish writings from a couple hundred years before Christ toward the latter part of the Old Testament. One is the book of Ecclesiasticus, where it says that Abraham was given justification and privilege of circumcision because he kept it by law keeping. Then we have the prayer of Manasseh. Therefore, thou, O Lord, hast not appointed repentance for the righteous, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who did not sin against thee, but thou hast appointed repentance for me, who am a sinner. You guys remember Manasseh, right? He was one of the evilest kings in Judah's history. Now the book of Jubilee, which is around the 2nd century B.C., it says, Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. Finally, 1 Maccabees chapter 2. Was not Abraham found faithful when tested, and was it not reckoned to him as righteousness? You see, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is not only writing this letter to the Roman Christians, but he's also straightening erroneous beliefs, erroneous religious beliefs. Just as Jesus dismantled the religious system of Israel, Paul is continuing that work about showing that the only way to be right with God is through faith. And that's what he's building here. And so now he introduces the doctrine of justification, and that leads us to three observations that I want to make here in this chapter. We are justified by faith, not works. Look at verse 1. Look what it says up there. It says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now, the Apostle Paul employs this really good polemic argument. It's just like where Jesus, remember he would always ask a question that he already knew the answer to? That's what Paul is doing here. And any of you, if you've had like philosophy courses, there's actually a form of reasoning which is called a syllogism. And that's where you have two given premises, right? And what happens is that the one premise and the other premise, They actually share a term with the conclusion. So what Paul is saying here, the premise, is that the one declared righteous by human effort has grounds for boasting. Second premise, Abraham was not justified by works. So the conclusion, therefore, is that Abraham had no right to boast. By the way, that chapter 3, verse 27, that's the law of faith. That was Pastor Mike's message last week. Now, look at the next verse here. Abraham believed God, and it was credited unto him as righteousness. This is amazing. This is actually a quotation from Genesis 15, verse 6, where it says, Abraham believed God, and he credited unto him as righteousness. So this is the gospel, folks, because this is the very first time in the Bible, in Genesis 15, the very first time we have the word believe. And it's also the very first time we have the word righteousness. And here they are in the very same verse. And so this quotation is mentioned a few times, I think like three times in this chapter, five times in the New Testament. But he's bringing it home again and again that and in the book of Galatians, it actually says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Isn't that amazing? That the scriptures preach the gospel to Abraham. And this was before circumcision, which leads to faith being, it transcends law, it transcends God's grace. Because God's grace is what brings it to us. Now look at the Habakkuk passage. Abraham, it says, believed God, right? But look at I went back to chapter 1, that as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That time in Israel's history, if you remember, Habakkuk, it was around the same time as Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, I think Zephaniah. Josiah, who had instituted all these great reforms, had died, and his son Jehoiakim took the throne, and they became real evil again, and the Assyrian Empire was ending, and the Babylonian Empire was beginning to go worldwide. So here we have Judah, they're being held captive by by the Chaldeans. And this is where it's interesting. Where was Abraham first called out of? The Chaldeans, right? So in Habakkuk, Judah was being held captive and being punished by the Chaldeans. There are two things that when you read the first chapter of Habakkuk, number one, he was wondering, why is God being silent? And secondly, when is their punishment going to come? So God, in effect, said to Habakkuk, you don't think that I'm not going to punish the Chaldeans? I want you to write something down and write it on a billboard that whoever goes by will be able to see it. And that's what it is. The just shall live by faith. Now that is what's called an interpretive quotation, because he only quotes the second half of that verse. The first half of that verse, if you go back to Habakkuk, it talks about the one who is proud and puts their trust in themselves, as opposed to those who are justified by faith. So that was not just the Chaldeans, but this verse expands to everybody. If you're proud and put your trust in yourself, you're opposed to being justified by faith. So there's inherent humility that should accompany our faith. And so this is something, when you read Romans now, you got to remember, they were under severe persecution by Nero at that time. And that's why when you get to chapters like 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul's encouraging them, and he's saying, this life is really hard, but you're going to make it. And see, that's what where our faith comes in, folks. Remember when we get to chapter 8, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. Do you know that's your destiny, to be conformed to the image of Jesus? That's my destiny. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he what? Justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. That's past tense. That's how secure we are in our faith in Jesus Christ. So, number one, faith, not works. Secondly, where does faith begin? Well, we are justified by grace, not law. Now, Paul's developing this doctrine of justification by faith, and he's leaving no stone unturned. He's saying, for this reason. Now, watch this. I want to read what's leading into this. He had just said that the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For those who are of the law, if they are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there's no violation. And then he says, for this reason. That's powerful right there. Look at the preposition by. That literally means out of which an object or person becomes separated from what one previously was with. And this is where Abraham comes in. God changed Abram, and he gave him a new name, Abraham. He was separated unto something else. And so faith, when you really think about it, is the conviction of truth, right? So for this reason, it is by faith. Now, what do we understand faith as being, folks? Hebrews 11:1, right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. You see, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that which is seen was made by that which is unseen. And see, this faith, it literally means conviction of truth. If you want to put a definition to faith, a conviction of truth. And there's actually a secondary meaning to this. It's also an assurance and a guarantee. Isn't that awesome? Remember Wesley? Remember Pastor Gene quoted Wesley? He said, my heart was warmly stirred. Well, you know what the rest of that quote is? He said, I felt I did trust in Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and set me free from the law of sin and death. Folks, that's faith. That's faith that meets us right where we're at and says, you know what? I can't, he can. Amen. Isn't that a good place to be? You ever look at your life this morning, you feel like, gee, I certainly have a long way to go? Well, you're in good company, because this book is full of, from beginning to end, all the way from what one young lad said, Genesis to Revolution. From front to back, this is full of people who have blown it and that God has restored them. And so after lacing into them for three chapters, now the Apostle Paul's starting to put on the bomb, right? After convicting us of our sin, wait till chapter 5. Wait till Pastor Gene gets us at chapter 5. There's so much love going to be poured on us. It's going to be awesome. But we need to see everything within its context. Amen? And so here it is. It's the message of faith. That's the way to God. The message of faith is the way to God. I want you to say that. I want us to say this together. The message of faith is the way to God. Ready? The message of faith is the way to God. In fact, it's by faith. We get up to the 10th chapter. We understand that's what we are preaching to you, Paul says. It's that word of faith that if you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart we believe, resulting in righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Remember chapter 1, verse 16? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the power of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to not just the Jew, but to the Gentile. So everyone that comes from Abraham Galatians says, and his seed, not seeds, that's Christ. So in Christ, we have access into this eternal covenant. What a wonderful truth. Now look at this word here. He says it is by faith. That's the primary participle, in accordance with. In other words, this is directly connected to grace. You cannot come to this truth without grace. You know what grace is? God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a Greek term, charis. It literally means unmerited favor. How does that suit you? Isn't that great? Getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting unmerited favor. You know the word, the spiritual gifts, charismata, those are gifts that flow from grace. We can't evade God's grace because it's all about his grace. And you know how Jesus has the holes in his palms and in his feet and in his side? Because when we get to heaven, we're never going to forget grace. We're never, for all eternity, we're never going to forget why we are there. And so this is the most crucial part of the gospel right here. The message of salvation, it's a gift from God, and it's wholly separate from any human effort. Let's go down to this last slide here. It's not the last slide, but it's Galatians. Look what it says here. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with, look at this, Abraham, the believer. Don't you love that? Abraham, the believer. You know, the scripture, personifying scripture, was a common Jewish figure of speech. Paul says in Galatians, it's, you know, the son of the scripture says, the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Remember what Jesus said, that those who believe in me, as the what? As the scripture said, out of their innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Who here would love the Holy Spirit of God to be operating in and through your life like a mighty rushing river? We just got to jump in. We just got to jump in, folks. It's time to stop talking about faith, and it's time to start walking it. Like, see this chair? I was told my whole life, hey, Kevin, this chair will uphold you. It will not let you down, no matter what. Well, what does that mean? Until I actually put myself in it, y'all see the difference in that? That's what we're talking about. That's what Paul is talking about. That Jesus loved us enough to die for us. Ought we not to love him enough to live for him? And to allow the work of the Holy Spirit, that only what he can do both in us and through us. So the good news of salvation for all the nations, the gospel has always been here. It goes all the way back. So faith, not works. Secondly, grace, not law. And now, where does faith begin? My third and final point. We are justified by divine power, not human effort. Look at what it says up there. In hope against hope, he believed. You see, Abram was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. But he believed the promise that he was going to get Isaac. He didn't waver. He didn't shrink back. He didn't hold back. That's that reckless abandonment. And all that, may we have the faith of Abraham, right, church? May we have the trust to get our, that says, you know what, God, I'm going to get my hands off this thing. Whatever it is, if you have a life-controlling problem, if there's something that's bringing you down, if there's adversity, financial woes, relationship problems, it doesn't matter what it is. If you can just get it out of your hands and give it to God and start trusting him, that's the faith. You see, because faith ain't faith till it's tried. Right. It's only in the difficult times that we can grow. And so having shown justification is through faith and not works, and that it's by grace and not law, Paul now, he begins to conclude this in this section here by showing that it results from divine power and not human effort. Because look what it says up there. It says, in hope against hope, what did he do? He believed. Can you say that in your life? When hope is against all hope for you, can you still say, I believe? And by the way, sometimes the greatest faith is nothing other than unbelief kept quiet. It says, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust in God. And I'm going to let him fight my battles. And where the chips will fall where they may. That's the type of faith that I want to have. Because this promised son, later on, God was going to ask him in the 22nd chapter there to go up Mount Moriah and offer him up. He even believed that if he did, that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. So see, folks, believing God affirms his existence and his character and thus gives him glory. Let me close with this. You get to the 17th chapter, and God is reaffirming his covenant with Abraham. He's saying, you know, from the 15th chapter, look up into the skies. Look at how many stars in the sky. You're going to have more descendants than that. And then in 17:5, he says, no longer are you going to be called Abram, but now you're going to be Abraham. That, folks, that's a parallel for us in the natural, Abram. But in the spirit, Abraham. In other words, these things that are impossible for you, you're not going to do it in your might. You're not going to do it in your power because your name's not Abram anymore. It is now Abraham. Where does faith begin? With Father Abraham. The gospel was preached to him. And he rose to the occasion. He trusted God. Isn't that a great place to be? See, isn't that the essence of the gospel? Divine power is manifested through human weakness. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I don't want to know anything about you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. The weakness of God is stronger than the might of men. Because a crucified Messiah, are you kidding me? God in human form being nailed to that cross. Do you know that that's as foolish that we're ever going to see God get? A crucified Messiah on the cross, that's as weak as we're ever going to see God get. But yet within that cross, within that foolishness, within that weakness, resides all the power and wisdom of Almighty God. Because the people that have faith have gone out of the way because they realize, I can't do it. What did we say at the beginning? I can't, he can. I want you to point to yourself right now. Let me hear you. 1, 2, 3. I can't, he can. One more time. I can't, he can. Look at the last verse there. This is powerful. This is actually a paraphrase of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it's Isaiah 53:12. And I'm going to read the verse that's paraphrasing from. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. So, folks, we're getting ready in a couple of minutes. We're going to have communion. And, you know, I don't think there's any time on the face of this earth as believers that we're closer to God than when we come to his table and sup as friend with friend. And so let me encourage you to, wherever you're at in your heart, let Jesus meet you today right where you're at. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fourth chapter of Romans. We thank you, Lord, that even though our sins be as scarlet, as Isaiah said, they shall be whiter than snow. Lord, I pray for each one that is here today, and I ask, Lord, that you would just quicken their heart, and perhaps just like Wesley, that their heart might feel a stirring right now, that the loving kindness of God that leads us to repentance would bring us to that place, that we would come to your table, and that we would sup with you, and that you would give us ears to hear that which you want for us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
As we pick up and prepare ourselves for the sacrament, Paul would write these words in 1 Corinthians. But what I received from the Lord, what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body. Do this, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." With those who were designated to come and help with communion this morning, please come forward.